This evening we want to address a subject that has much speculation, as many Bible subjects do, and I want us to look at the teaching of the Word of God on the subject of demons and demon possession. After commissioning the apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel, Jesus said in John 16 and verse 17, "These signs shall follow them that believe in My name, shall they cast out devils or demons." The Bible says much about demons, but it doesn't tell us everything that our curious minds may want to know. In a poll a number of years ago, the results showed that about 33% of Americans believed in demon possession today. That's a third of the people in our world, and I don't know exactly how outdated that poll is, but it was a number of years ago. And so this evening what we want to do is address some questions concerning demon possession. And I want to start with, did demons exist? If you go back into the Old Testament, you only find a few references to the word demons. In Leviticus 17:7, 2 Chronicles 11, verse 15, two times in the book of Psalms, Psalm 96:5 and 106, verse 37, and then one reference in the book of Deuteronomy, and at least three of those, if not four, seem to connect demons with idol worship. And I'll let you go back and study that on your own time. There's far more mention of demons in the New Testament. Nearly 100 times you'll find the word demon. The King James translates it with the word devil. The King James doesn't use the word demon. And as long as we understand exactly what the idea of the word, there are several different Greek words. I'm not going to get into them. One of them's used five times. Three of the five is in the gospel, one in each, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then twice in the Revelation is that word used. Another Greek word occurs 60 times. And you also find the phrase possessed with demons 13 times, all found in the gospel account. You'll find the word devilish or demonic, depending on your translation, in James 3 and verse 5. The only time that particular word is used. You'll find the phrase unclean spirits, which is equivalent to demon possession, and it occurs 20 times. All of those except one time is found in the Gospels. Interestingly, in Mark 9 and verse number 17, you'll find a mute or dumb spirit. King James uses the word dumb spirit, and the account goes on to show the casting out of a demon. Six times you'll find the phrase evil spirits. One time, Acts 16, in the city of Philippi, you'll find the phrase spirit of divination. In Luke 13, there is a reference to a spirit of infirmity. There are some who have suggested that this is a physical infirmity that was caused by demon possessions. I can't give you any more detail concerning that. That is merely based on the suggestion or speculation of man. As you go through the New Testament, there's a number of instances where you read of the casting out of demons. In Matthew chapter 4, and let me pause here and say that if I had it to do over again, I would have worked up some kind of chart or a handout. And if you want these references, there's a number of references. We're not going to turn and read each one. I will make those available to you if you want to further study this on your own. But in Mark 4, verse 24, we read about Jesus going in outside of the land of the Jews to the area of Syria, and there He cast out demons. So demon possession existed outside of the land of Palestine. In Matthew chapter 9, a man is brought to Jesus who is demon possessed. He cast out that demon. And then in Mark 16, Mary Magdalene, we're told, had seven demons that Jesus cast out of her. Mark chapter 5, and I believe the parallel account is in Matthew 8, is the account of Jesus going into the land of the Gadarenes, and there at the tombs he meets what was identified, if you put the accounts together, as two men in the tombs who are demon-possessed, and they are identified as legion because there are many. Jesus gave power to the apostles, and also in commissioning the other 70 to go out on the limited commission, he gave them power to cast out demons. Matthew 10 and Luke chapter 10. In Mark chapter 9, and you may want to turn there, we'll make a couple of allusions to the account in Mark chapter 9. It's an interesting statement made that there was others that had the ability to cast out demons. In Mark 9, John responds to Jesus, or says to Jesus, in verses number 38, Mark 9 and verse 38, John says to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons." Underline this. Here's the secret to this. In your name. That has the idea by the power of Jesus, or by the power of God. "And we, the apostles," those disciples, "forbade him because he does not follow us." Now this verse has been misused. Jesus hand-selected 12 men to be his disciples, identified later as apostles. There were other disciples, and there were some disciples that did not follow the crowd. They were some such as John's disciples, and I believe that's what you have a reference to. This was not someone doing or teaching something contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's someone that was not among the immediate 12, and they had the power to cast out demons. But that power was in your name, by his authority or power. Jesus, in discussing with the religious leaders, when he had cast the demon out of that man, and the religious leaders charged him with doing so by the power of Beelzebub, they accused him of having a demon on several occasions. They accused John of having a demon. On this occasion, this is the account of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and I believe the context of that is important to have a proper understanding of what that is. They witnessed a miracle of a demon being cast out and attributed that to Satan or Beelzebub. Jesus responded in verse 28, by identifying that he casts the demons out by the Spirit of God. That helps us also in understanding the work of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. If you're in Matthew 12, notice what is said in verse 27. Jesus is responding to this charge that you're casting out demons by the power of demons, of Beelzebub. And he asks them a question, and it poses some difficulty, and I'll tell you what I think about it, and you can consider it and do with it as you please. But in verse 27, Jesus asked these religious leaders that made that charge, "If I cast out demons by Beelzebub," and he didn't, that's their charge, "by whom does your sons cast them out?" Now the purpose of that question is get them to see the ridiculousness of their charge. I don't believe they could cast out demons. If they could, the answer to the question is the only way is by the power of God, by the authority of God. And Jesus is trying to get them to see, if you're doing it and it is by this power, why do you think I'm doing it by the power of Beelzebub? A house divided against itself cannot stand, he went on to say. Casting out of demons, as we alluded in Mark chapter 16, 17 and following, was one of the signs given to the apostles to confirm them as messengers of the gospel. So as you look at all of these things that we have cited, it is obvious that demons existed. They are real. I want to go through a list and notice some things that they were able to do. And I'm sure that I've missed some things in this. And let me give credit where credit is due. I drew from putting together this study very heavily from a lesson done by the late brother James Meadows. Brother Meadows was excellent in putting together class material. And the list I formulated and adapted from what he had in Mark chapter 7, the account of the legion of angels, we see that demons were able to cry out with a loud voice. Verse 7. And in verse 9, they identified themselves. They gave the name, "We are legion." Or, "I am legion," singular. It's interesting to note, "I am legion, for we are many." Mark chapter 1, verse 34, and other references, such as Mark 5 on this account of the legion, they knew who Jesus was. In Mark 1:34, it says, "When he healed many who were sick with various diseases, cast out many demons, he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him." At the tombs, they identified, "We know that you are the Holy One of God. You are the Christ." In that same account of Mark chapter 5, they made that man uncontrollable. They were men. They tried to bind him with chains. Couldn't even bind him with chains. He was tearing himself, cutting himself. He was uncontrollable. And when the crowd came back after Jesus cast, they found them in their right mind and calm, controlled. It amazed them. These demons, upon being cast out of those men, they entered into a herd of swine and caused the swine to run into the sea, destroying some 2,000 pigs. Verses 12 to 14. In the book of Acts, chapter 19, you read about the seven sons of Sceva. And they were attempting to cast out demons in the name of Christ, the Christ that Paul preached. And the Bible tells us in verse 16, "The man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded." I believe as a country boy, you'd just have to say they got a good whooping. The demons were stronger than these men. Again, in the book of Mark in chapter 9, a son of a particular man is brought to Jesus' disciples. You remember on that occasion that his disciples had a difficulty. They were not able to cast out that demon. And there's some difficulty in that text. We won't discuss it at this time. But nonetheless, in Mark 9:17, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit." We learn later in the next verse that it is a demon. "And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." Jesus does. So undoubtedly, this demon took control of this boy and caused him to do things uncontrollable. Matthew 9, we find that it made a man mute, and in Matthew 12, it made one man blind. How do I know that was a result of demon possession, that you're not talking about a man that was mute and a man that was blind? Because when Jesus cast out the demon, it said that they then were able to see and speak. When the 70 were sent out and they came back and gave that report in Luke chapter 18, they were amazed at what they were able to do through the name of Christ, through the miracles given by the Holy Spirit, and they made observation that the demons were subject to them. Acts chapter 16 and verse 18, Paul addressed a demon on that occasion directly. James 2 and verse 19, a passage we're very familiar with, we're told that the demons believe and tremble. They know who God is. They know there's a God. They know who He is. And they know His power. They do not have a biblical faith, as is the point of that text. Now, number 3. What was the purpose of demon possession? I believe we would have to agree and come to the conclusion that God allowed it. He is the Almighty God. Nothing happens without it being according to His will. So, we understand by what is taught in the Scriptures that it is allowed of God. Why? You know, the Bible, the New Testament, does not state a specific purpose. We don't have that given in explicit terms that God allowed it for this reason, but we can gather information that helps us to understand. Brother Wayne Jackson, in an article concerning this, said, if the mission of Christ as the divine Son of God was to be effective, the Lord's absolute authority must be established. Now you think about our Lord, and He came into this earth, into this world as a human, and He demonstrated, beginning in John chapter 2, He demonstrated His power, His authority in doing miracles. He gave the evidence as to who He is. Now, Bible miracle, world so misuses it, and even some Christians. A Bible miracle is something that goes beyond the laws of nature. Jesus demonstrated His power over nature, calming storms, turning water to wine. He demonstrated His power or authority over disease. He demonstrated His authority over material objects, Matthew 14, and He demonstrated His power over death numerous times, such as Lazarus in John chapter 11. In addition to that, Jesus also demonstrated His authority over the spirit world. Again, in that allusion in Luke chapter 10, when the 70 returned, Jesus made the statement, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. A lot of people struggle with that, and they have a difficulty with that, and a misunderstanding of that. And I believe, as has been suggested by a number of sound Bible students, that it is describing what is going to be the ultimate and final destruction of the devil, the complete fall of the devil. He contended with God. God allowed him to. God demonstrated His power over Satan. Christ said that He cast out demons by the Spirit of God, the power of God. I made observation one time, there has never been a miracle done that was not by God. Now God used men to do those at times, but it was all through God and the Holy Spirit. In Matthew chapter 9, and verse 33, as Jesus was going about teaching, He also performed miracles for confirmation. And interestingly, in verse 33, the Bible says, when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. There's your response, saying, it was never like this in Israel. Those miracles, even over the spirit world, over demons, was to demonstrate His power and authority. Again, Brother Wayne Jackson says, these passages, I believe, help us understand the purpose of demon possession in the first century. It established the comprehensive and supreme authority of the Son of God. Number four, let's look at how some view demon possession. I want to begin with a reference to an article in, if I am recalling correctly, an article in the Gospel Advocate in February of 1974. You can, if you've got access to past articles, can confirm this, but a well-known gospel preacher, and I do not have the name. This material I'm going to give is from another source, Brother Meadows, but he cites that a well-known gospel preacher wrote an article titled, Are You Demon-Possessed? Listen to what this brother said. Demon possession, he says, as described in the New Testament, appears to always have been some sort of medical problem. Dumbness, blindness, epilepsy, mental illness, etc. He goes on to say, these people did not know what epilepsy was, so they called it demon possession. They did not know much about mental illness, so they called it demon possession. Jesus did not, quote unquote, straighten out their understanding, because it was never His purpose to educate the ignorant of the world about the things of this world. If that was the case, why did He stir up those religious leaders so much? Author of the article says, what else did the Lord leave us in ignorance about? That's a good question. Brother McGarvey says it would be impossible to regard demon possession as a mere disease without doing violence to the language used in every instance of the expulsion of a demon. I agree wholeheartedly. Let me give you two examples, and if you want to mark these down or turn there, first is in Matthew chapter 4. Both of these in Matthew. Matthew chapter 4, look at verse number 24, and I'm going to read this from the New King James Version. Now, I love both the King James and the New King James. I think there's great benefit in both. I think they're both great translations, very accurate, very dependable. The New King James, the heart of what the translators did was try to update some of the archaic words that are used. I think they did a good job in most places. It's not a perfect translation. There's no such thing. But listen to the wording in the New King James. It says, then His fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to Him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those, notice, and those who were demon-possessed. Stop just a minute right there in the reading. If it was the case that they didn't understand these sicknesses and thought they were just merely demon possession, why did the inspired writer Matthew distinguish them? He said they were afflicted with various diseases, torments, and those who were demon possessed. Now listen, New King James says epileptics and paralytics. And the word that is used there, that is a right and accurate translation of those words. In chapter 8 of the same book, four chapters over this time, verse 16. Matthew 8 and verse 16. They brought to Him many who were demon-possessed, and He cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. There's a distinction in the wording of that of the demon-possessed and those who had physical sicknesses or even mental. A German by the name of David Strauss views the whole narrative of Jesus' demon expulsion as purely symbolic. It didn't really happen. There's no such thing as demons is what he's saying. That didn't happen. It was symbolic. Without actual foundation in fact. Some say the Lord simply adapted Himself to the beliefs and the terminology at the time. Well, He did, as long as they were truth. He didn't go along with falsehood. He didn't ignore falsehood. He corrected it. This is in an article by a man named Merle F. Unger. And he goes on to say concerning Strauss and his claim, he did not commit himself to the existence or non-existence of the phenomena described or the truth or falsity of current beliefs. Exactly what I just summarized. If it were the common belief of the time and it was erroneous, Jesus didn't just go along with it, as this man suggested. Some consider demon possession a pure hallucination or psychological delusion. Really didn't happen. They're trying to dismiss demon possession because to have demon possession must involve the miraculous. Again, Brother Wayne Jackson in an article in Reason and Revelation in 1998 said some claim demons were the disembodied spirits of a pre-Adamic race of men who lived upon the earth in a gap period that allegedly existed between Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 2. Now, if you haven't heard that theory, there are those that believe that there was a whole different race of people upon this earth before the creation of Adam. And that these demons are those who existed then. It's a fanciful theory that cannot be founded. Next, some trace the origin of demons to a supposed I'll get the word out. cohabiting between angels and certain women of the pre-flood world, Genesis 6:16. However, Jesus taught the angels are sexless beings in Matthew 22. Number next, another view of demons were spirits of dead men who were allowed by God to leave the Hadean world. Now, you think about that. That's an easy one to answer if you're familiar with Jesus' teaching in Luke chapter 16 of the rich man and Lazarus. Nobody's allowed, not even with the permission of God. No one's allowed. There's a great gulf fixed. Once you're there, you're there. And that is proven false and must be rejected. When it comes to the origin of demons, we're simply not told. Therefore, we should not comprehend or originate some fanciful theory based on nothing but our speculation. We simply do not know the origin. We simply know they existed and that God had power over them. Which brings me to my last point this evening and ask the question, do they exist? Do demons possess people today? I call your mind back to the poll that 33% at that time believed they did. Maybe you've had a friend or a neighbor, a family member that was not familiar with the teachings of the New Testament and suggest that they themselves have been or knew someone that was. I've got five things here that Brother Meadows brings up, and I just want to go through this list very briefly. He begins with the prophecy of Zechariah in chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, that the prophet and the unclean spirit is going to pass out of the land. Now, in the context of that prophecy, you understand that the time frame is going to be when there is a fountain opened for sin and uncleanness. We know exactly when that was. It was at the beginning of the Christian age, and that's exactly when you find demon possession. To claim demon possession then would go against the Word of God. Number two, the purpose of supernatural gifts, miraculous gifts, as we read about in the book of 1 Corinthians and other places, was to confirm the authenticity of divine revelation, as we cited in Mark 16, 17 and following. These signs shall follow them that believe. What is it, casting out demons? It was a confirmation. Number three, the New Testament clearly shows that the age of miracles have come to an end for us. A study, as we'll do on Wednesday nights in the near future, chapter 13, makes it clear that those miraculous gifts, all nine of them, came to an end. They ceased, as the Bible says. Power over the demons was only by a miraculous act. This power, as and along with the other miraculous powers in those spiritual gifts, came to Christians in the first century only by the laying on of the apostles' hands. Acts chapter 8, we have the example of the apostles coming down to Samaria to give them the miraculous gifts. If we logically take the information given to us and deduce from what is said, when the last apostle died, and as we studied recently, there are no modern day apostles, then the laying on of hands ceased, the giving of miraculous gifts ceased, and miraculous gifts themselves ceased. If there are no miraculous gifts, then demons would have an unfair advantage, as we'll note in the next one. Number four, if men are possessed by demons today, then Satan has once again risen to power, and Christ has no complete victory over him as described in Hebrews chapter 2. Either demon possession came to an end in the first century, as implied in the teaching, or Christ really didn't win the victory. Number five, to claim men are possessed of demons today says the devil can still have power over man against his will. Paul said we serve either Satan or we serve God. If demon possession existed, we would have no power to overcome. I believe that there are many who have a honest misunderstanding because they haven't studied the subject with an open mind and in its thoroughness, and they've come to erroneous conclusions. I believe there's dangers in a misunderstanding of the subject of demon possession. I do believe demons existed. I believe they possess men and they cause men to do things, but I believe the power of God was demonstrated in giving them the victory, and demons were subjected to God. I believe there's only one passage I would have to call my mind to on the subject of the devil and demons, and that's James chapter 4 and verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore unto God through the gospel of Christ. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. God gave us power over the devil by conquering the devil once and for all. I don't claim to have all the answers and all the knowledge of demon possession. I found this study, which took me longer than I anticipated, to be an interesting one. I wasn't exactly sure how to present the material in sermon form, and I hope it was somewhat beneficial. We don't talk much in our circle concerning demon possession, but there are those that have a misunderstanding, and maybe through this will give us help to be able to address those misunderstandings. Tonight, as we close our service, we want to take just a moment to extend the Lord's invitation, the Savior of all mankind, that He has provided the means of salvation, and that if we're honest and willing to submit to Him as Savior, that through our faith in Him, we obey Him to repent, to confess, and to be baptized where His blood is applied and sins are washed away. And as Paul so beautifully said, we are raised to walk in newness of life. If you're not a Christian, why not today? If as a child of God we've wandered away, if we've let sin in our lives, take care of it as God has said. Ask His forgiveness. He is willing to forgive and to allow that blood applied in the waters of baptism to continually cleanse us from all sin. 1 John 1 and verse 7. If you're subject, we're here to assist. If you'll make it known by coming, together we stand and as we sing.